we should all be aware now of the passage in which Jesus explains there's going to come a time, and it's at the end, of course, where many are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, I never knew you. Now, the key to that is he explains as he goes through that passage, they use the wrong thing, of course, to say that they knew him and that he gives us the path of knowing him, of course, is doing his Father's will. And then he gives the example of hearing his words and putting them into practice. Now, having all of that together, it gives us insight on what that should look like in our lives. What exactly should define a Christian's life so that we are not on that other end? I find today many who are even studying the word are still concerned, well, am I a Christian? And instead of me just going, oh, of course you are, to make them feel better, we're going to use what the Bible gives us, and that's evidence, the evidence that we are. And the one main evidence that's going to help you stay on that path, be on that path, and understand that path is going to be a remorseful lifestyle. And I'll explain that in this study named Contrite Living. Now, many have come to know Christ with the wrong sorrow, and that is not a good thing. You know, usually churches and organizations have learned how to make you feel a certain way. And they, you know, some incorporated in what's known as altar call, and it's an emotional moment. I know we like to call it a spiritual moment, but when you're really feeling it, you'll come up, you say you accept Christ, and then as that goes on, you feel better. But then as time goes on, you're back to what you were. There's no change, no growth, no study. None of that happens. So are you really a Christian? Now, they'll convince you you are, but you will not be able to tell the difference. In other words, there'll be no fruit. And he explains this type of sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 10, and Paul says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. But he first says, though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you. Okay, so he's saying he sent out a letter to them, and they were hurt by it, all right? He says, but only for a little while. So the emotional effect did happen, but watch what he said. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance, okay? For you became sorrowful as God intended, which is showing there's two effects of sorrow. You understand that? Either I'm going to have an emotional sorrow, and that's going to be based on me, where I'm just hurt, and please don't hurt me again. That's where emotions get in the way. Or I'm going to have a godly sorrow. And he explains this. He says, you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Are you getting this? Okay, and I have to understand as a minister, you have to understand as a Christian, at times when we react to people, I got to make sure I'm not just harming them. If I do something and it harms them, I'm held accountable. If I present God, some are going to feel harmed, right? And there's nothing I can do because I'm just presenting God. And that's what he means by that, where he says if it's accepted the right way, if it's accepted in a godly way. But if it's not, it's disastrous. And he shows that in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Did y'all catch that? All right. A godly sorrow is an understanding of where I'm at. A godly sorrow is something that leads to what we need to do, which is repent. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And that's what's going to lead to salvation and leaves no regret. Okay. It's not just me feeling a certain way, saying a few words, and moving on. It's going to lead to something much more. Okay, in order for me to gain this gift of salvation. And when it says leaves no regrets, because I understand what salvation does. It means my sins are washed away and no more. It also lets me know I have the ability to live a life where sin doesn't take me over and I'm in control. But he says worldly sorrow brings death. Why? Because worldly sorrow is a moment, and it caters to something that is so uncertain, which is my flesh. Now, what we need to recognize is we are not getting the punishment we deserve. Many people feel as though if God would really punish us now, okay, and you have some people that are going through trials, and because they don't understand trials, they take it as them being punished, and either they become angry or they become sorrowful, and then they say, okay, I'll fix it, and things don't change, and they're dealing with something incorrectly. However, we have to understand none of us are being punished as we should be punished for what we deserve. He shows in Psalm 103, 8 through 10. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. So it's showing a loving God that doesn't live in anger. You ever have those people that are angry all the time that always, you know, but you did this to me and I'm so angry. And you have some people that are just angry people. And that's not a godly attitude. That is not a godly characteristic that we are to have. But it does exist. Unfortunately, it's something that is there. But it's showing God doesn't have that characteristic. Okay. And this is verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. In other words, if we really got punished for the things we do, we probably wouldn't be here anymore. We know the wages of sin is death. So understand, it's not going to be done in that way. Because I think many people think God's going to punish me, and the harder I get punished because I shouldn't have done this sin. And you got some people today doing and living in horrific ways, and they're really not getting punished. Why is that? Because I now am in a mode where how God affects us is going to come from me, and me accepting it through either a godly sorrow or a fleshly sorrow. And many of us have no sorrow, and we live very entitled. Man keeps knowingly living wrong as if there are no repercussions. So that means that's a worldly sorrow. Romans 1:32 shows this, and we're going to dive into Romans 1. It's a very interesting passage, which really breaks this whole entire mentality down. He says, although they know God's righteous decree. Stop right there. I know we like to play the victim, and I know we like to play like we don't know, but certain things we follow, certain things we act upon, certain ways we treat people, certain ways we deal with life, all of that stuff, because it's comfortable to my flesh, we continue to do it, even though we know what God says about it. He says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue, but watch this, to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So they're already headed doom-wise, and they encourage others to head doom-wise. They become a danger because they look like, hey, I'm going to play the part of Christian, but the people they support, the people they encourage the wrong way, they support the wrong way, all of it, they're a people that you just don't want to get people around. They'll call themselves Christians. And if you send people to them, as he said in the one verse, they're making them a part of hell worse than they are. So there are characteristics that should define every Christian. You know, hinting on the word contrite or remorseful. When it shows in Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are, because we have the ultimate sacrifice, which is Christ, okay, so no more death has to happen, or when I'm talking about physical death, there has to be a death of me. And what does that look like? He says, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Anytime I live entitled, privileged, expectant of something, I do not have this. Anytime I allow what happens to me to become my purpose, I don't have this. Anytime anything that I look towards or that I support or that I'm looking for to be part of my life is my purpose, once again, this is not me. That means I don't get it. I can't have a relationship with him if I don't get it because I can't repent. We're going to talk about that. So what does a broken spirit look like? So your spirit is that which is supposed to guide us to God. But the human spirit we've allowed to just sit there, to not respond, and even sometimes cater to us. And until my spirit realizes I can't do anything without God, I have to have that as a mindset to where it's easy for me to deal with people and things instead of why is this happening to me and feeling like the victim. And then a broken and contrite heart, remember, your heart is your purpose. So unless my heart or my purpose understands all of this is through mercy. And what is mercy? Is not giving me the punishment I deserve. So every time I feel like I want to complain, I stop and go, I'm working on borrowed or bought time. He bought our time that we deserve. And so who am I to complain about whatever's going on? Y'all see this? Okay? So I need to be broken in order to be fixed. Right? It's just like what you do with a horse. You have to break a horse to make him realize you are meant and you are created to be ridden. So until my purpose realizes my purpose is nothing else than God, until it's remorseful because every other purpose, you know, the beginning of the world, when he had the woman see, when he had Adam eat, all of these were for other purposes. Now I have a remorseful one of my sole purpose should have been God. That's why he says, "O God, who will not despise?" He shows this again in Isaiah 66, verse 2. "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being," declares the Lord. We always have to come back to who God is. Time after time, I'll hear these intellectuals sit down and have their philosophical talks about God as if God's one of us. And they almost talk like, "God, do you know what you were doing? Man, you really messed up." When we recognize who God is, we don't search to show God his wrongs. We search to understand God because he's right. Do you understand this? If I am not in line with him, I'm wrong. So we grow to know him. So he says, "This is the one I esteem." Who does he esteem? "He who is humble and contrite in spirit." The humility is that part right there. He's God. So I don't care what I think about this thing, he's right. I may have to look deeper in his word to understand what I can. And the stuff that he doesn't give me access to understand, I just accept. That's where we get that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In Proverbs 3:5, that's letting me know I'm looking for the answer. Now, hear me out, because there are too many Christians out there who are not looking for the answer. They're looking for their answer in God. So that's why they ignore some stuff. That's why they treat people the way they are. Watch how they are in their lives. And when we stick in our own way, we are questioning God. But when I have a humble and contrite spirit, you're going to see me living in such a way of, "Lord, you don't know how appreciative I am that you saved me, that you even gave me another chance." Because it's going to look like, he says, "and trembles at my word." A lot of us just become students in the sense of what the world students are. "I read it. I guess I get it. I'm going to put it down. I got stuff to do." The trembling at the word is first, they're going to break their neck to read the word, break their neck to understand the word, break their neck to apply the word. And this is going to repeat throughout their lives. You're going to see, "Hey, I got to get this so I can apply it." More times I see people who tremble more at their money, at their happiness, at their lives, at human beings, at politics. We allow these things to make us, "Oh, no, what am I going to do?" Instead of, wait, that fear needs to go to his word. Our safety and our demise is written in his word. So why are we allowing these other things in which God has full control over to make us so nervous, to really shake us up this much? Now, God has given clear instruction on how to live a true repentant life. Now, I'm going to basically go over this, but we've done sermons on this, and it's a recipe that he provides to us. And this is another one of those things, just like in Galatians where it says, you know, in Galatians, let me know what purpose I'm living for. If I'm living for the purpose of the Spirit, I will have eternal life and peace. And if I'm living for the flesh, I will have destruction. So people should study that. You know what I mean? The other verse where we see in Matthew 6, where it tells me, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness." That means that's the person that you're going to say, "What does that mean?" These are ones who tremble at his word. I'm going to know that because this is part of my life. But when he gives us this clear instruction, through his mercy once again, do we know this and are we doing it? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add." Now, in the word "every effort" doesn't mean find time. Think about this for a minute, because I think too many times when it comes to God, we treat him as a part of our lives instead of being our lives. Are you with me? And what that does, it sections God off, and we pat ourselves on the back for this section of time that we dedicate to God, but then we live our lives, not realizing you missed it, because salvation is a lifestyle, not an activity in your life. It is your life. If it's not your life, you never knew him. You with me? All right. So when he says make every effort to add, this is going to go into every aspect of your life. What do you do? Well, first of all, in order to first get it, you have to have faith. He starts off, he says, add to your faith. In order to become a Christian, you first have to have faith. And that's where that the differences in sorrow will happen. When you first get called, God grants you with the insight and everything that you need. And that's how this supernatural and this godly, divine calling happens. You have that moment where you can either lean upon what God has given you and accept it through faith, or you can continue to lean upon your emotions, your intelligence, your culture, so on and so forth. You see where I'm going with this, okay? So when I have that faith, now, how then do I grow into this? How do I have this? He says, add to your faith goodness, okay? Add to your goodness knowledge. We go into more detail on each of these things, but just see how he does this. And look at the order he puts them in. And it's actually particular and meticulous on how he's doing it because I'm adding to. So my faith then has to have a godly goodness in there. Goodness has to have true godly knowledge in there. But to that knowledge, I must have self-control in order to gain it, not to get puffed up by it, how to use it. And to my self-control, I have to add perseverance. Why? Because too many Christians are quitting left and right. Even in the church, they're quitting. You watch them become very complacent. You watch them just living their lives saying, well, at least I'm a Christian, I'm fine. You see them still participating in things they have no business, supporting things they have no business. But they haven't persevered because they want to still see an outcome. They still want to see something that makes them feel good, or God has to punish them to make them go, okay, I'm sorry. Not through faith. And to that perseverance, godliness. As I'm persevering, it's not you persevering. And I think it's where most people fail because they try to do it. Look, God, look how holy I am and how I am still going through this and serving you. You're about to fail. But when I add godliness to it, I realize, God, I'm persevering through you. Do you get that? And remember, his perseverance, it comes from trials, and we read that in James. And to the godliness, brotherly kindness. How I'm going to treat other Christians. That word brotherly kindness is brotherly love, which is Philadelphia, which we know brotherly love. You only can have that for other Christians, okay? It is a treating and living as a brother, all right? They should be the closest other than God to us and other than our spouse. That has to be that love and that relationship we have with other Christians should be something that is never detached. Reason why we know we're in terrible times is pay close attention to, you know, so many people out there, and they have so much love for blood relationships, the more stergo love because somebody's my family, but the Philadelphia love is, even the relationships we have with other Christians is still not a Philadelphia, how am I looking out for you in the Lord, it's more of a how you make me feel in me, and then the agape love, which without that love makes everything worthless. You have to have that love. And time after time, I keep hearing people come up with this worthless worldly version or human version or your version of love. And they'll say, but I love them. That's not love what you're doing. Remember, God says, if you are friends with the world, you do not love me. He says, it's a hatred towards God. And time after time, you see people that are embracing, loving, living for the world, but still want to be called Christian. Help me understand how that works. But he says, okay, we do this. He says, first he gives us the ingredients. He tells us how to apply them. Then he says in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Did you catch that? For if you have these qualities in increasing measure. So he tells us the amount. What's the amount? Increasing. This should grow more and more each day. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being. Now, stop there for a minute. So it's not me doing it. Remember, there's a lot of stuff I told you. If I just try to become effective and productive, I failed. And that's what's happening. You have a lot of people say, okay, read the word and I did it. Aren't I Christian? Aren't I great? Or they'll go, I've tried. They want credit. And he's like, no, just do this and this will happen. Do y'all see this? Just like when he said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will come to you. You have people who are just working harder and managing their money and this is how I'm going to get. You know what I mean? They're maintaining through that money, but they're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the true investment. So if I do this, ingredients, apply it the way he says it will keep me from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means it'll keep me from being ineffective in my relationship with Christ, which also means it'll keep me from being ineffective and unproductive as a Christian. That will do it. Are we doing this? Does those elements exist in us? Are they being applied the way God has shown us here? He says, verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. I watch people who still have relationships with the world, who still have aspects of their life, who still purpose is very warped, and still call themselves Christians. They're nearsighted. Remember, nearsighted means you can't see what's coming up. You're living in this moment and truly think you're going to heaven? Truly think? There was this congressman that came on, and some of the garbage he was talking about. Anybody who's a Christian who knows the word would have gone, nah, that's not Christianity. And they wouldn't participate at all. But you're watching Christians endorse in the name of God. And they don't know what's coming. Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Nearsighted. Did you catch that? And then they're blind to the things they're supposed to see. You can sit there and explain it to them. And they might say, man, they'll say, okay, but their next move is, well, I won't talk to him again because me and him are not on the same page. Instead of making sure, hey, is the page he on God's page or is the page I'm on God's page? And it says, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We'll still be living in that sin that we said to God, you know, I accept. We missed it. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. And when he says, therefore, my brothers, he's talking to Christians, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Why do I have to make it sure if it's eternal? If me just having it is eternal? No, I have to be assured that I'm in it. Not just me thinking or feeling. Use the evidence that the Bible gives. And he makes it clear, for if you do these things, you will never fall. If you do these things. Y'all catch that? If you do these things. So I can say it, but if I don't do it, I fall. And we fall over and over again. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That outcome describes a true Christian's life. Hopefully it shakes some of us up to where we go, wait a minute, that's not me. So start making adjustments today. Glory to God. You'll have some that go, oh, that's not me, and then they'll go wallow in their depression and frustration. There'll be no change. It'll be a foolish way of just going, oh, I lost before the game's over. You get this? Now, due to man, I'm going to show you what's happening, what is happening. This is what we are seeing and how God is dealing with it. Due to man taking God's grace for granted, and some effects of God's wrath are displayed now. Okay, because of this, we're seeing his wrath in a form that you probably wouldn't realize as his wrath. Pay close attention. He shows in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And look what it's being shown at, because this is what we're showing. At all godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. If you just go throughout history, some of our traditions, some of the things we do in Christianity are not in the Bible. Simply put, some of the things that we act upon, you'll look at it and you'll go, wait a minute, is that biblical? Like some of even the loved ones, and I understand, people are in relationships that they call love, either same-sex relationships, they'll have open relationships. They're doing things that are against what the word says. You're even going to see that in here, you know, talking about same-sex ones. But they think, because of God's compassion, he also accepts that. Does he? But you also have the other ones that will make up rules that are not in the Bible. I hear this whole thing about trad wives and the way they talk about how women are basically ownership. It's not what the Bible teaches. They have to go to the Old Testament to show certain things that was done wrong because of man. It's the same thing like marriage. Remember, they were able to have multiple wives, but he made it clear in Matthew 19. No, it was not that way from the beginning. He's saying, Christians, let's do it right. One man, one woman. Do you understand? We see in 1 Peter that are partners and understand each other's roles. But you get these people that'll take these rules as if they're biblical, and they suppress the truth by this wickedness. We see this. Are y'all paying attention to it? How many of these ideas are you clinging to without checking to make sure they're in line with the Word of God? So watch how God reacts. He says, since what may be known about God, now one, understand that some people it's hard for them to accept, because they don't go to God for the truth. They go to God for their truth. He says, what may be known about God is plain to them. This is one thing God has offered to each and every human being. He says, God is very clear to everyone. He says, because God has made it plain to them. Did y'all see that? He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been, watch this, clearly seen. Now, you'll get that person to go, but how come then I don't clearly see it? How come that tribe over there doesn't see it? How come this neighborhood doesn't see it? It's not because it's not clearly seen. It's because they choose not to clearly see it. Pastor, how do you know that? Because God just said it's clearly seen. Doesn't that settle it? It takes it off of God, and it shows us what the true problem is. Right? If God says, Keith, I gave you this, I can't go, well, I don't have it. Right? I go, man, why am I not seeing what he has already given me? Why am I not seeing that? But we go, well, it can't be because I don't see it. I become the victim. I make God the enemy. He was like, the things that get us to know God, his invisible qualities, the things that science can't even prove. Right. His eternal power, the ways he has been and the way we know it's always and forever, and his divine nature. There's certain things that make no physical and mental sense. And they were not meant to make physical and mental sense because they're divine. They can only come from God. And he says, clearly seen, being understood. Watch this, from what has been made. In other words, he created. In everything that he has created, which is everything around us, it shows God. Science comes in, they try to simplify it, but it has to have missing things. Things have to miss. It doesn't make sense. Our Earth, first of all, as complex as it is, and just as in this place, that's why they're so anxious to find other life, okay? They're just so anxious to do that. That's one thing. Secondly, even on this Earth, for the distance between humans and the next species of animal or whatever you want to call them, the complexity difference and the growth of humans versus all the rest of them is so vast. It's why you get the scientists that make it just simple. Oh, then it's going to be the bee's turn the next time. It's going to be the ape's turn the next. You ever hear that nonsense? And they make movies about it and we follow it, right? But he shows us, no, it's been clearly seen and God did it through his creation. And he makes that shown to us. He says, so that, watch this, men are without excuse. When we die, everybody is going to have had that opportunity and chose not. That's deep. Then he breaks it down. Watch what he says. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Pay close attention because it's describing many out there that are professing to be Christian. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So here's the opposite of contrite living. First, they know God, but they don't glorify him as God. I love how that verse in this version comes out. When it says they don't glorify him as God or truly thank him, it's letting us understand that you're glorifying him, all right? Some people will do it in music, we'll do it in tears, we'll do it in our ways. You go around to different churches and different cultures, and they worship differently. And they'll go, oh, they just all have a different way of glorifying God. They have a different way of worshiping God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, culture was made for disputable matters. Godliness is universal. And he made very clear the only right way to worship is going to be through spirit and in truth. And what we did was took something that was supposed to be in the disputable and we placed it in the indisputable. You see how we did that? So how I know God needs to be the exact same way how you know God. I bet we didn't think about that. So what do? We worship him as we think of God. We don't worship him as God. He had to tell the Israelites as a physical example, y'all going to go into these towns. You're going to see how they worship their gods. Do not worship me that way. And what do? We still do. Some of the activities, some of the things that we've applied, and God's not going, oh, they love me. He was like, no, you're not worshiping me as God. I think as an example, I watch a child and a parent who have a relationship, and they'll go, "We are best friends." Sounds so wholesome and sounds so nice, and that messes up the relationship because God made one the parent and made one the child, and there's a role that needs to be taken care of. And because they're not doing that role, that is a destructive relationship. Now, I know it sounds great. We just do everything together and this and that. Until the situations where the role is supposed to come into play, you won't be able to do it. We'll not be able to do it. Secondly, he said, worthless thinking and foolish, hardened hearts. What does that mean? So the worthless thinking is because we got too much worldly knowledge. We allow too many people to come in. There was a person that was well known in the Christian community that we should have been more skeptical of, who have molded have distorted the church in many ways. Last name was Darby. He came up with a lot of notions we had. He took some things from the Bible that we can talk about, and there's some other things that are very questionable. I'm not going to go over those now, but look into that. But because he was a great man in somebody's eyes, we've accepted him almost as if he, because he wrote it, then he must be a godly man. Anybody who writes a commentary or anything better just be presenting the Bible. When we get somebody that adds to it, which you should understand, okay, they're dangerous. It says that in 2 John, right? It says if they run ahead, and they're notorious for doing that. And we are supposed to be aware of that, okay? And the hardened heart, we know that stubbornness. Many of us have lived, there's traditions, certain things we do, will cling on to a building, to a church, to a faith, and it's clearly seen. I know people who grew up in a certain area, and they call that faith. And you can't tell them no different until you show them. But the Bible says this, that is not. I know people who are in the Catholic faith. I get it. But it's not a Christian faith. It's not biblical. Many of the things that they do are actually blasphemy to God. The way they pray, the way they deal with sin in certain ways. I can't just go, well, you know, I honor your, I have to go. And you do know it's wrong. And it's not my belief versus your belief. We're going to agree to disagree. As a pastor, I have to tell the truth. Right? But in their hardened heart is, but that's what I know, and that's what I'm sticking with. Thirdly, claiming wisdom, but are fools in reality. So they'll say, I'm a wise person, right? So claiming to be wise, but in reality. Okay, now here's the problem. If I allow the world to define wisdom, and that's what we've done, then I'm caught off guard. There are many ministers and people and leaders of church that seem wise, because that's my definition of wise. But in reality, we have clear definitions in God's word of what a fool is. And you'd be surprised, they have the characteristics of a fool, not true godly wisdom. And instead of glorifying God, they worship and idolize creation. What does that look like? They'll hold people up high. Watch these people, they'll call themselves godly. They'll follow a person, that person does wrong, and they'll keep excusing and excusing to follow him. The whole Jim Jones cult was exactly that. When he first came in, he seemed like just a person who loved, and you've seen red flag after red flag, things that God was showing, run. You see people who get into marriages, and they shouldn't have got married in the first place, because as they were dating, they seen red flag after red, should have got them run. Now you're stuck. At least in the cult part, you see it, but they're all doomed. God's not going to go, oh, those poor, you know, people that Jim Jones did wrong to. The people who continue to follow a wrong faith. You see it in politics right now. People are honoring men. They're honoring presidents. They're honoring leaders in other countries, and they're following them. Take my word for it. He says they're glorifying those people. They're idolizing creation instead of God. So that's the opposite. If this is you, if this is yours, you need to fix it, because here's how his wrath looks. And it doesn't always fall into what you would think his wrath would look like. The results of his wrath are as follows. Romans 1, 24 through 28. Therefore, God gave them over. Wait a minute. So there's no fire out of the sky. There's no dying all of a sudden. There's no, you know, quick disease that are happening. There's no hard times. No, he gave them over. What does it mean to give them over? The things that cause us to sin, the things that feed us, he protects us from until this becomes us. And then he steps back. Giving them over is, okay, Watch what that looks like. God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexually impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for the unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Right? Don't we have those different names? You know, I don't care if they call yourself bi. I don't care if you call yourself homosexual. But if you're not in a relationship with the opposite as God intended, then this is you. And many will still call themselves Christians and wanted to be accepted because they were given over. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And you see that today. People don't go to church. People don't study. People don't hear the word. People don't ask questions. He says he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Breaking that down, living for a sexual immorality. Remember, I told you in every section where he says they will not go to the kingdom of heaven, sexual immorality is one of the first in the list. And today, sex is just, well, everybody does it. And we've given it different names. You got ministers who are sleeping around. We're surrounded by so much sex. Do you understand this? And it's ridiculous, and we're ignoring it. We are accepting it. Secondly, following lies instead of God's word. More and more of these intellectuals' books have been brought into churches, and you're learning from them instead of going, wait, that's not in the Bible. Serve the creation instead of the Creator. We talked about that earlier, and that's exactly what we see more of that happening. Shameful desires of homosexuality. He actually called that out, and you see that happening in droves today, and which is one of the most accepted lifestyles. Right now, there's groups out there that just hate them, not because of God. They just hate them. That doesn't excuse you. When you hate, it's not love. Please don't get that mixed up, because those groups who feel justified in hating, it's not of God. Keep that in mind. And corrupt minds to do wrong. You'll hear them speak and you're just like, where are they getting this from? Very disturbing. So then what do we do in order to live a contrite life? This is what should have happened. And if you haven't done it, this is what you need to do. First of all, not only ask for forgiveness, but turn away from sin and turn to God. Most, when we go through a moment of repentance, we have a emotional moment that makes us feel sad for that moment. And we may have bursts of it throughout our lives, but all that is just emotion. Here's how it looks. Acts 3:19, verse, repent, then, and turn to God. So the first part is repenting. What is repentance? It is a turning away from. It is a conscious, it is a emotional and physical, all done spiritually, turning away from. So I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm asking for forgiveness for that. And I'm turning away, so I stop doing that. That's repentance. But as I'm turning away, the next part is I turn to God. Because a person can say, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. It's like an addict who say, you know what, I'm not doing that drug anymore. And they turn away from it, and they start doing another drug. Or they replace the addiction with something else, like drinking or something else. Don't do that. Okay, repentance has to be then followed by, what am I turning to? And it must be God. He said, so that. So these two have to happen in order for me to get this, so that your sins may be wiped out. In other words, if I don't do this, I still haven't made the change, and many have not. He says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I want him to refresh me. Many aren't refreshed because they just want me to take me as I am and not without changing and just make me feel refreshed. He also shows in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with his inscription. The Lord knows who are his. Now watch, he first says he knows. So who are those? He says, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, watch this, must turn away from wickedness. We make it, after I say these words, I don't have to do anything else. But remember, Christianity, is a lifestyle. Salvation, lifestyle. It's an act of, through God's reverence into God and faith in God to receive his grace, turning away from. Now understand, if we have truly repented, the evidence will show. He gives us evidence, so we're not going, well, is this me? And he says in Matthew 3, 10 through 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Remember, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So I'll see godly love. Do you understand this? I'll see those fruit that we see. It's all one, but it comes together. I'm going to see that because I repented. When I don't see that, I'm the same, you know, evil, upset, oversensitive. I can go down the list. Person, my fruit's still bad. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. What he's saying is where you come from, who you know, what you've done. Some people think because they've gone to church or because they belong to a certain church that they're automatically going to heaven. That's why he says in verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees. What does that mean? That means those people who think, man, I'm solid and I'm going to heaven, he's ready to cut you down, just like he did the Israelites. And he says, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So the key, the lifestyle will produce fruit. If I try to reproduce fruit, it's going to be the fruit of Keith, and it's all going to be rotten. Do you see this? When I allow God, meaning I repented, that means I'm turning away from what I did, and I'm turning to God in order to do. Right? This is a contract. You're going to live a life going, wow, he did that for me. It's going to look like that. You're going to go out of your way to live a godly life. You will not allow yourself to be distracted by anything. And it'll show in how you treat everybody and how you treat every situation. This means we must let go and truly let God. Not just some nice sounding statement. It's going to look like this. Matthew 18, 2 through 4. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you still have some people that hear that and go, I don't know what that means. And then he goes deeper. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Before children start smelling themselves and they feel like, you know, I've got stuff figured out, and they'll even tell parents no because they're soft. I'm talking about the parents. And the parents don't go, wait a minute, I know you didn't just say no to me. But when they're at that age where they know, you know what I mean, when they did wrong, you can see it in their face. They listen to things that their parents say. The parent is the authority. Humility is, my parents said no. Humility is, where is my protector, my parents? Humility is, I got to go ask my parents. I humble myself to live for God in any and every situation. That's what he's talking about. That's what it's going to look like. Here's your warning as we close. If we don't take this serious, just remember, we have been warned. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. In other words, he's not going to die again. He's not going to go, okay, for those people, they're at another level. I'm going, no, this is once and for all. So if my lifestyle is continually being a sinful lifestyle, then I'm doomed. Nothing. You can't, how can I re-repent? You know, that's why some people want to get re-baptized and go through, they want to go through the acts, but they don't realize you're not accepting it spiritually. He says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Some people say, oh, he's talking about non-believers. No, because non-believers aren't deliberately keeping on sinning because they've never received the knowledge of the truth. Y'all catch that? He says, verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Who was that? The Israelites. He says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? In other words, I know what the word is saying, but I'm doing my own thing. Who has treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. In other words, I do things my own way. I'm going to define what a good person is. who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Instead of me leaning upon the Holy Spirit, I lean upon my intellect, my people, how I feel. He says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. That's a promise. This is a promise. He's not going to go, well, they tried. The first 10 years they did it. No. He says, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Did y'all see that? It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Live a contrite life is not just me walking around sad and depressed. It is me truly recognizing what Christ has done for me. He shows me the recipes of what I need to do in order to do it. He shows me what it looks like when I'm not doing it. He shows me what it looks like when I should do it. And he gives me all I need in order to do it. So it's up to us. I can walk around feeling entitled. I can walk around feeling like I deserve. I can walk around treating people as if I'm elite. Or I can humble myself and receive what I do not deserve. And give him thanks in every aspect of my life. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much for your word, dear Lord, and all that it provides to us. And we just want to make sure we're leaning upon what you give to us, dear Lord. It's very easy for us to be distracted, but you make it so we can get away from being distracted. So help us to keep leaning upon you, keep looking to you, only trusting in you, walking in your ways. Let us stop handling and doing things our ways, but continually to do it your way. We only follow you and only you and do the things you would have us do. So help us, dear Lord, as we repent, turn away from our life of sin, totally turn to you in order to live a life that glorifies you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.